Okay, we are on page 98 of Life, the Sketches from the Life of Paul, in brand new chapter. So we're starting a brand new chapter this week. And this is what it says. Paul did not wait at Athens for his brethren, Silas and Timothy, but leaving word for them to follow him, went at once to Corinth. Here he entered upon a different field of labor from that which he had left. Instead of the curious and critical disciples of school of philosophy, he came in contact with the busy, changing population of a great center of commerce, Greeks, Jews, and Romans, with travelers from every land, mingling in the crowded streets, eagerly intent on business and pleasure, and having little thought or care beyond the affairs of the present life. That sounds like, you know, today's world, you know, because keep in mind, he just came out of Greece, you know, Athens, and some of them were getting his face. Well, obviously the Jews are going to get in his face, but some of them wanted to hear it, and that's why he hung around there for a while. And so now he's in a place where I would think just about every nation on earth, with the exception of, I would think, Middle Eastern types, and even places like the Philippines. Now, Mindanao, I would think that's a more modern island, and so you might have an awful lot of commerce going on there. But it ain't like the U.S. I mean, you get into some big cities in the U.S., it's just, especially if you get down like Chinatown. Oh, I used to love going there. I only went there a few times when I was a teenager. But it brings you back, you know, because it was just like it was thousands of years ago, and they would sell their wares on the street. And that's what it was like walking through. Kind of reminds me of some of the fruit. What do they call those? You know, every Wednesday, Fran, what is that thing called that you go into the Lafayette and they got that?
Farmer's Market.
That's what it, yeah, Farmer's Market reminds me of what it would look like 2,000 years ago, how they would sell their wares. But it would be just food. Or a flea market for their wares, okay? So kind of the same thing. Anyway, Corinth, going on, it says, Corinth was one of the leading cities not only of Greece but of the world. Situated upon a narrow neck of land between two seas, it commanded the trade of both the east and the west. Its position was almost impregnable, a vast citadel of rock, rising abruptly and perpendicularly from the plain to the height of 2,000 feet above sea level, was a strong natural defense to the city and its two seaports. Whoa, Nelly. Yeah, it's probably what I'm going to do, Brian. I'm going to get rid of the WTPR link and just have it all go to this new page. So, but man, could you imagine 2,000 foot seawall and a cliff? I'm trying to picture it in my mind. You know, when you get to the edge of the city, just don't look down. 2,000 feet. And I would think it was a sheer rock face. That is, what would you call that? Tectonic plate rift. You know, like in Noah's day, when the great deep burst forth and the planet cracked open to where the water from underneath burst forth 20 miles into the air. Problem was, the firmament was only 10 miles up, which was frozen, as the Bible calls it, sheets of metal floating above the earth. And everybody says, oh, that proves the Bible's bogus. How could you have a bunch of metal up there floating 10 miles up? Well, Dr. Carball proved that there is such a thing as hydrogen metal, which happens when water freezes at a degree that they measure in kelvins. It's way beyond Fahrenheit or even Celsius. It's crazy low. I mean, where the hydrogen causes a lattice. You know, the H2O with a hydrogen format causes a lattice. And it's not a lattice that you would hang underneath your deck where it's, you know, a bunch of right angles. No, nothing in nature is like that. This was like, I don't know if you've ever seen some of the fade-outs that I did on some of my old videos where it showed like little bits and pieces of the whole video or the whole picture I was showing was falling apart and disappearing, where the new picture behind was coming through. That's, stop it in the middle, that's the lattice. It would be just a bunch of globular holes or globular blank spots. But they were somewhat translucent, which would allow for two things. Number one, it would allow for the sunset to never really set like it does in today's world, where you get a black sky, especially when there's no moon out. It would be a pinkish hue on the side of the planet where the sun was completely down, because the lattice was like a fiber optic, and it would allow the color pink to come through when the sun goes down. And they prove that in a scientific experiment, by the way. Pink obviously causes the mind to slow down. It generates melatonin in the brain, and it makes it easier to go to sleep. It's also why they use pink on the walls in insane asylums and violent prisons, to try to keep a little bit somewhat control over the people, because it does in fact calm humans down, that color. And because the Lord that created us did it that way. Deal with it. Nothing you can do about it. And so the other toss of the coin is, it's water, which magnifies, because it's on a curve. It's not a flat planet like so many atheists are claiming, and getting some Christians to follow their lead so as to make them look strange. But a curved lens magnifies. Everybody knows that. That's why every telescope to microscope has a curved lens. And so you could literally see the rings of Saturn without binoculars. You could see the spot on Jupiter without binoculars, or even a without even a telescope. And the stars would sing, like the Bible says, which is what we see down here, is, you know, the frequencies that they use, those big dishes. They look like satellite dishes, but they're about the size of a small town. Huge, huge dishes that they point up, or listening for, you know, radio signals, because they want to push this UFO malarkey for, boy, they'll spend billions of dollars to get a, you know, talking points to be valid, but it doesn't work with the people that know truth. So, but anyway, all that ended. Oh, and then of course the fact that the entire planet has this lattice around it, so that the atmosphere is double in its density, which would extend human life 10 times, because you don't age as quick when your oxygen in your bloodstream isn't shaped like a basketball; it's shaped like a football, and it squishes it, which allows it to get into the capillaries for a longer period of time. Hence the reason babies don't have wrinkles, nor do teenagers. When you get older, they start to break down. The capillaries and those round balls of oxygen, or even the white blood cells, can't get through certain areas, so those capillaries dry up, and it causes a wrinkle. Well, that didn't happen until you got to be 800-900 years old in Noah's day, right? Or in Adam and Eve's day, too. And so when the Great Deep burst forth, all that hot water coming out at insane pressure at 2 miles a second. Yeah, could you imagine being in your backyard one day and see a blast of water coming out, and it's in a split second it went 2 miles? You can't even picture that kind of speed. And then, of course, it would kill you, obviously, because it's, you don't want to be around that area. But the Great Oceanic Ridge is what they call it today. That's a large portion of it, and then you got the tectonic plates banging into each other, especially in the days of Peleg, when the planet stretched, causing the asteroid belt that we have out there between us and Mars, because that used to be a planet, obviously. Well, 2,000-foot cliff here that you're seeing in Corinth, it's like, yeah, overwhelmingly obvious that this isn't the way the Lord planned this planet to be created. This has been uprooted because of sin. And see, this is one of the reasons I never really got into traveling. Say, oh, you want to see the Grand Canyon? I says, why would I want to go look at a big old hole? All it's going to do is remind me of the sin of Adam and Eve, especially the sin of Noah, or not Noah, but, you know, the people in Noah's day. And no, the Colorado River did not cut that hole. No, that was a planetary event of a flood. And they proved that, too. A little river couldn't cause... The river would have to be massive. How come it's so small when you get down there at the bottom? But when Mount St. Helens exploded, it created a similar canyon nearby. Looks just like the Grand Canyon, because the wash, you know, everything got washed into that area with the water and everything like that, and then as it pulled it out, it caused this big cavern, or a canyon, if you will. But that was just Mount St. Helens. what happened in Noah's day was planetary. Mount St. Helens was just in this one little area of the United States. So, anyway, getting back. Corinth was now more prosperous than Athens, which had once taken the lead. Both had experienced severe vicissitudes, but the former had risen from her ruins and was far in advance of her former prosperity, while the latter had not reached to her past magnificence. Athens was the acknowledged center of art and learning. Corinth, the seat of government and trade. And, there's a lot of, and you can see that with Athens, too, especially with the philosophers walking around and stuff like that, and the Mensa types. Because because I knew a lot of people when I was growing up with the Mensa type people, where if you don't have an IQ to a certain extent, you can't even be considered somewhat, to be into their crowd or their club. And I always thought, why would I want to join a place like that? I mean, you guys are just all about yourself. I don't get into the $20 words. I know what they mean, but why use them, when you're a preacher especially? Because you want to be able to preach to everyone, not just the learned. So anyway, going on, it says, this large mercantile city was in direct communication with Rome, while Thessalonica, Ephesus, Alexandria, and Antioch were all easy of access. Yeah, I guess that's the way they talk back then. All easy of access, either by land or water. But I would imagine they had to avoid that 2,000-foot cliff. Man, could you imagine how high that is? Let's say 2,000 feet. So 1,000 feet, that's 100 stories. Yeah. The way they make stories for skyscrapers, because it's not 8 foot for each floor. It has to be 10 just for stability reasons. And so each story represents 10 feet. So if you got 100 stories, you got 100 foot. No, you got 1,000 foot building. Yeah, 100 stories would be 1,000 feet. So 200 stories. Is there any buildings on the planet, even in Dubai? Like, how big is that one with that walkway in the middle, way up on the top? And the only reason that walkway's up there is for stability, because having those towers as tall as they are, it doesn't take much of a breeze, especially when you're that tall, for the jet stream to dip and knock those puppies over. So they are literally attached for stability. Does anybody know how many stories that is? Just out of curiosity? Nobody? Okay. That's a good point, Narrowway. Narrowway just put into the YouTube stream, I wonder if the 9 planets that are acknowledged had anything to do with the commandments. Oh wow! And what's the number of the one missing? Think about this: we're the third planet from the sun. They say the fourth one's Mars, but no. The one that was between us and Mars was the fourth one. Amen, Narrowway, it would have been the fourth one. They broke God's law. Oh, man. In the days of Peleg, when the Lord swelled up the planet, I have no doubt, we'll find this out when we get home, of course, but I have no doubt in my mind that when this planet swelled up as it did so as to allow for Pangaea to just kind of drift, which now creates all the different continents, Will they all fit together like the seam, or would they all like nestle in together? Africa and South Africa, and then they fit in like the pieces of a puzzle. Well, when you put them all together, that's called Pangaea. That's how it was before the flood. It was just a gigantic continent with this, a lot of water all around it, big island. So, that would be amazing. If you think about it, because then you'd have to count Pluto, of course, being number 10. Wow. Thanks, Anthony. The towers in Dubai are 2,717 feet high. But that's not all stories, because I know the two tops are kind of like spires, antenna type, and not office space, if you would. Hey, boy, could you imagine the heating bill up there? But 2,000, so 2,717. Phew, that's a big building. I'd still like to be. I've seen the photos. I remember when I used to work in the loop. I'd go up to the Sears Tower every day Well, not every day, but every now and then I go up there just to get up to the way up to the. It was like $5 to go up. I didn't do it every day, obviously, but sometimes you can go up there and be above the clouds, and I always thought that was just better than being in an airplane. Because when you're in an airplane, it is just, I don't know, just being above the clouds like that, it just doesn't look as good as it is when you're standing still, to me anyway. And, but man, because I've seen pictures of where they took a shot. I guess they took the shot from an airplane coming up on that area where those towers are. And you could see the tower sticking out of the clouds. I don't know Earth and Vessel. They never said, they never gave it a name because it happened in the days of Peleg, which, you know, you got to figure 2,500 years ago, maybe. Oh, no, I'm sorry, 4,500 years ago? Or 3,500. Yeah, it'd be 3,500. I would think anywhere but from 100 to 500 years after the flood of Noah is when it went down with Peleg. Peleg's mentioned in Scripture. You can see it. And so I'd have to look at, you know, maybe Baugh would know. Dr. Carl Baugh, not the name of the planet, obviously, but the timing. But we could do that, too. Hence the reason for the Book of Numbers. You can literally go through all those generations and calculate, and that's what you do. If you do that, you find that the planet is exactly 6,000 years old, and very shortly it'll be exactly 6,000 years old, regardless of how Rome changed the Gregorian calendar, just like the prophet Daniel said in 725. So, 2,717 feet. Don't fall out of a parachute there or a glider. Okay, anyway, getting back. Were all easy access by either land or... Okay, so that's where I left off. It goes on to say that an opportunity was thus presented, you know, to Paul, for the spread of the gospel. Once established at Corinth, it would be readily communicated to all the parts of the world, all parts of the world. You know, we got to take advice in regards to this, too, in the way Paul worked. And hence the reason I do believe the Lord has us scattered the way he does. We were the first to ever do online church because none of us could find a place to worship in our area that believed the way we do. We are unique in how our faith is, you know, in what we believe. And you're not going to find... I remember when we moved away from the Chicago area, me and my boys went for a cruise in a little town called Hoopston. Sweet corn capital of the world. And you don't want to be out there when they're dumping the corn juice. Whoa, you can't even... You can't breathe. It stinks so bad. The whole town stinks. But anyway, getting back, we went to every church we could find. Of course, avoiding the Catholic Church. And I think there's only one Catholic church in Hoopston, but they had four or five quote-unquote Protestant churches. And the last one we were in, we walked in, the guy was actually working on the platform to where he preaches for them, and me and my boys walked in, and he goes, "How you do?" Because they got themselves a drawl down there, and I love the drawl. I love talking, you know, it's just an easy, it's not a lazy language, it just flows so much better with the drawl. And, you know, I introduced myself and stuff like that, my boys, and, it was just down the block, too. It was, I think, one block down and a block to the right when we left our house and headed in that direction. I don't remember the north, south, east, and west thing. Never do. And so, block down, block to the right, and there it was. The door was wide open because they were working on the floor, you know, the platform for the pulpit. Him and a few guys, and I think there was a few older women there, too. But, he says, "Y'all got to come down here on Sunday." I said, we hadn't even started keeping Sabbath yet. We still were Sunday keepers. This was the first week we moved out there, 6 months later, after we got away from our brethren, just like it happened with Abram, and he became Abraham. 6 months after we left, we found out the truth about, you know, the law of God. So right at this point, we hadn't found out yet. And he goes, "You got to come on down here. It's the funnest..." I remember how he said it. He says, "The funnest church in town." And I'm sitting there going, look, I'm looking for some theology. I'm looking for some meaty preaching. And this guy's talking about, come on down here and have some fun on Sunday. He says, yeah, and bring, I says, really? And he goes, yeah, and wear the jeans you got on now. Get yourself some cowboy boots. Got a hat here if you're on it. And never saw that guy again. I mean, I couldn't believe it. That's how, you know, just to get the people to come. Man. Yeah, the sun is, in fact, a star. Obviously, yeah. It's a yellow. It's not gone dwarf, and the Lord won't allow that to happen. So, getting back. She goes on to say, on page 99 now, it says, yet the apostle saw on every hand serious obstacles to the progress of his work. The city was almost wholly given up to idolatry. Venus was the favorite goddess, and a great number of dissolute women were employed in connection with the worship of this reigning deity for the purpose of attracting the devotees or devotees to a popular vice. You know, kind of like the nuns in the Catholic Church. You know, they dress up the way they do, or even the women of the Islam with the burqas or the hijab, but that's mostly forced on the women because why they treat their women like that is beyond me, but, you know, that's just crazy. But they believe the Old Testament Bible, too. They know about Adam and Eve. They know how God didn't take the bone out of Adam's foot to create his wife. He took the bone out of his side. But they treat it like he got the bone out of his foot, and they step all over their women. I think that's just nuts. So, but that's, you know, today's world. What are you going to do? So anyway, she goes on to say that the Corinthians had become conspicuous even among the heathen for their gross immorality. Now, a heathen, even in Ellen White's day, and in definition in Scripture, a heathen is a pagan, or a Gentile would be also, to some extent, depending upon the sect, usually means pagan. And so, she says, there was now a much larger number of Jews in Corinth than at any previous time. This people had been generally favored by the ruling powers and treated with much consideration, but for some time they had been growing arrogant and insubordinate. And after they had rejected and crucified Christ, the light of the world, they followed their own darkened understanding, manifested more openly their envy and hatred of the powers that governed them, and proudly boasted of a king of the Jews was to come with great power, overthrow their enemies, and establish a magnificent kingdom. And so that was the lie that was already circulated before Christ came anyway. So they just followed on with it because they didn't want anything to do with Christ because they had already been walking with Satan for so long. It's kind of like what you see going on in today's world. They don't want anything to do with the biblical Christ because the Bible's been rewritten for so long now. Those sermons have been watered down for so long, and people are believing lies left and right, and that's why the COVID thing works so well with the mask. It's a weapon of obedience, a weapon of compliance. That's all it is. Why? Well, think about it. They've gotten the American people to believe in lies for so long in the exact same way Satan did it with the Jews back then, so that when the truth is presented, they can't see it for the light of day. They can't see it at all. The lies is what they're used to. And this is where they have to go, like that blog entry I put up today, and pray for me on that. I've never done a video that long with Camtasia, so it might cause an issue. But it'll be a real test for this computer I built. But it should be able to handle it, because I got AMD under the hood. I don't use Intel on this. And so, but they had been thinking, I mean, but you know, like with the mask, and I'll just throw this out there quickly and end it. So many people are wearing the masks, and in a lot of times, it's not a salvation issue, by the way. It's just showing everybody, and there's nothing wrong with wearing it to avoid an issue. I just feel really disgusting about it in regards to wearing it. I've never worn it yet. And I've gone to the post office a few times. I've gone to the gas station quite a few times and stuff. But usually the guys in the areas, I've noticed, don't wear them. But that's what a lot of guys do. So it's and some women don't either. So it's not. It's just a preference thing, I guess, for some folks. But look at what's happening, though. Everybody knows that the science on the mask is bogus. They actually make you sicker because you're breathing in a lot of your own. You're not getting good oxygen and whatnot. But that's exactly how the Mark of the Beast is going to be enforced. It's the exact same method. And so they had to get it to a point where if you can get the people to this mindset, and it brought me all the way back when I was thinking about this today. I didn't put it in the video because the video is already crazy long. But like I didn't put the red water and the blood and the black waters of, you know, like the plagues, you know, harbinger showing up. I didn't have time. But the way they are pushing the mask is how the mark will be enforced. And what I mean is, everybody knows the mask doesn't work, but they're going to do it anyway just to be hassle-free. There's no science to back it up. Just like there's no scripture to back up a Sunday Sabbath. There's no science for the mask. There's no scripture for the Sunday. See how the devil did it? He's got everybody believing. Hey, Sister Emily. They got everybody believing or following the government to avoid hassles, and then eventually when they enforce the mark with Sunday, they're going to follow the government to avoid hassle. Especially because you can't buy and sell, right? It's a lot easier to avoid hassle, but you say, okay, yeah, Sunday's holy, they'll say, yeah, fine, no problem. They don't even realize you just got the mark of the beast. That's how the devil's setting it up. He's got everybody so lined up, ready to say, yeah, we'll obey, just don't bother us, you know, we'll do. And but it's just like what happened with the Jews 2,000 years ago. They got to a point that by the time Jesus showed up as the real Messiah, they couldn't see him for the hand in front of their face because they were self-deceived, just like everybody today. And so when they enforce the mark, people are going to think it's no big deal because they don't read their Bibles, and the wolves they call pastors don't know how to preach prophecy because you can't understand it unless you obey God because he's the one who wrote the prophecies. So she goes on to state that it was in view of this vague belief, you know, about Jesus or like a Messiah showing up after Jesus had already ascended. Well, even before they actually thought this. This is what they were thinking. It's the same thing they think today. At the end of, they think there's going to be 1,000 years of peace because Jesus is going to show up all muscle bound and end all the rule and be 100,000 years. You know, it'll be 1,000 years of peace on earth. Same thing back then. Same lie. And so she says it was in view of this vague belief that they had rejected the Savior. The same malignant spirit that actuated them in their persecution of the Son of God led them to rebel against the Roman government. I mean, why not, if you think about it? Because, I mean, look at today with the so-called Antifa or the Black Lives Matter or all these riots and stuff that are bought and paid for and proven. Oh, I loved it. There was somebody put up a video a couple of weeks ago, and there was more than one city where they were going around and says, you know, none of you guys, they're making it look like there's tens of thousands of people in the United States of America rioting when it's the same people going from city to city. That's all it is. Same people. Because every city is saying, you don't even live here. These people that are burning down the houses and rioting and causing all these problems, they don't even live in that area. This has all been planned. And then what I should also put into the blog as well as in the video that I'm working on is this will get them to no, I'm going to save that for later. but I'll save it. So she goes on to say that they were continually circulating seditions and insurrections until they were finally driven home or driven from Rome because of their turbulent spirit. You know, many of them found refuge in Corinth, she says. Among the Jews who took up their residence here were many who were innocent of the wrongs that prevailed among them as a people. Of this class were Aquila and Priscilla, who afterward became distinguished as believers in Christ. Paul, becoming acquainted with the character of these excellent persons, abode with them, and having in his youth learned their trade of making tents, which were much used in that warm climate, he worked at this business for his own support. Let me see how much further we got left on this chapter. If we can, oh yeah, there's no way we're going to finish it today. So I'll go a little bit more. So she says that the Hebrews had been instructed of God by his servant Moses to train up their children to industrious habits. That people were thus led to look upon indolence as a great sin. Tell that to people today. Oh, man, it's unbelievable how prolific or prevalent that is in today's world. Because isn't indolence defined as, not working or laziness or... Here, let me look it up. Indolence. Eight. Okay. Must have misspelled it, huh? No.
Indolence.
It doesn't give it... Oh, yeah. Habitual, laziness, sloth. So, okay, I was right. So, yeah, it's today, like, just look at the welfare. Especially look at the way they upgraded the amount of length you could be on unemployment and stuff. They cultivated all sorts of indolence all over the nation. So, where did I leave off here? Okay, yeah, so that people were thus led to look upon indolence as a great sin, and their children were all required to learn some trade by which, if necessary, they could gain a livelihood. Those who neglected to do this were regarded as departing from the instruction of the Lord. Labor was considered elevating in its nature, and the children were taught to combine religion and business. In the time of Christ, the Jews, though wealthy, still followed their ancient custom. And they still do this today, if you think about it, because the Jews never had a problem with rubbing two coins together in their pockets. So, because they at least followed that rule of law, if you will. But, again, you can see how, and it's not just the Jews, everybody's into just worshiping the dollar. So, Paul, she says, was highly educated and was admired for his genius and eloquence. He was chosen by his countrymen as a member of the Sanhedrin and was a rabbi of distinguished ability. Yet, his education had not been considered complete until he had served an apprenticeship at some useful trade. Obviously, tent making. She says, he rejoiced that he was able to support himself by manual labor and frequently declared that his own hands had ministered to his necessities. While in a city of strangers, he would not be chargeable to anyone. When his means had been expended to advance the cause of Christ, he restored to his trade in order, or rather he resorted to his trade in order to gain a livelihood. No man ever lived who was a more earnest, energetic, and self-sacrificing disciple of Christ than was Paul. He was one of the world's greatest teachers. He crossed the seas and traveled far and near until a large portion of the world had learned from his lips the story of the cross of Christ. He possessed a burning desire to bring perishing men to a knowledge of the truth through a Savior's love. His whole soul was engaged in the work of the ministry, but he ceded himself to the labor of his humble trade that he might not be burdensome to the churches that were pressed with poverty. And that's always been the way we've done it here in the SDR Church. As a matter of fact, many of you, myself included, kind of give till it hurts, if you will. Kind of shocks my accountant when I pay my taxes at the end of the year and he says, how much did you send to the Philippines and stuff like that, you know. But that's what you got to do, you know, you got to help get this word out. And we do send money to the Philippines again, but not to where we used to. We sent quite a bit there, myself only. I don't know what everybody else sent. I know other people have sent there too, but it was squandered. And so we do know of a young man that's he's not that young, but we have a new worker, Brother Don, and he's on fire. And I know there's some other Sister Novi was telling me about, but I'm waiting on that to see what's going on there, because from what I understand, they're up in the mountains, they can't really travel as much or something. I don't know. Plus, you can't travel at all from island to island in the Philippines at this point because of that goofy fake lockdown. But they can travel in their own little areas. And this is why certain people have literally stolen Seventh-day Remnant property and renamed it in that region, because no one can get there yet. They will get there soon. So keep that all in your prayers. Not that we want anything back. It's just that all we want is truth to be proclaimed. We don't care about the money. You know, we tithe as we should. And what they do with that money, it's on their end. But when you find out they do bad things with it, then you have to stop tithing. It's just like with the 501c3. That's what we've been saying for years. If you find out your pastor's a 501c3, you got to stop tithing to that church, because you're actually helping to create the image of the beast. Because the only way for him to get a 501c3 is to join his church with the state, which is an exact image of the Roman Catholic Church and state of Vatican City. You get Catholic Church and Vatican City as the state. And the prophecy was clear. But because nary a Seventh-day Adventist pastor preaches prophecy anymore, I mean, sure, they preach the old standards that anybody could do. A little 10-year-old kid can read the Spirit of Prophecy, or even some of the old books of the pioneers, and go forth and proclaim the truth, present truth. But, and, you know, that's what they're doing right now. They can't tell you, unless they look at some of the stuff we put out. And there's other people that believe like we do, too, that put out stuff that's like, wow, how did you guys know? Well, it's because we are obedient, and the Lord gives us utterance and understanding. So, going on. Although he had planted many churches, he refused to be supported by them, fearing that his usefulness and success as a minister of Christ might be injured by suspicions that he was preaching the gospel for gain. And that, I believe, is why the Lord told me, 36 years ago, when he asked me to go and do this work, even before I went full-time, because I did a 9-to-5 job for 17 years before I went full-time into the ministry. All that time, before, when I had a 9-to-5, of course I'm not going to ask for donations then, because I got a 9-to-5. And then after I started teaching and preaching full-time, never ever asked for a donation, ever. Never will either. But because of that reason, one of the reasons is that people think you're in it for the money. I mean, look at the prosperity preachers. Every time you turn on their sermons, they're asking for money at the end of it. Or you go to, like a lot of times when I would stand on a pulpit, I would ask the guy, I says, look, do you guys pass the plate? Oh, yeah, right in the middle of the sermon sometimes, like towards the end of the sermon maybe. I says, please, when I'm teaching or preaching. That's lagging, yeah. All right, we're going to have to figure out. Well, I don't think we should even use the chat room tomorrow, the old one, because it's causing a double lag. So, but anyway, when I was, I could hear myself echo a little bit. So anyway, when we would go, when I would preach, I would literally ask them to, don't pass the plate at all when I'm teaching or preaching. I won't be asking for donations, and you should be putting like a little box with a slot cut out of it in the top, in the back of the church, kind of like the bins that they had outside synagogues, and have the people put their love offerings and their tithings in there. Because if you're teaching and preaching and they're being fed, that's where they're supposed to be tithing, where they're being fed the truth. If they don't tithe and if they don't give love offerings, then the Lord looks at them and knows that they are robbing him, because he's the one that's presenting the truth to him through the preacher that's giving them the meat that they need to grow in Christ, right? And a lot of people don't get that. I know people that literally come to our church services. I don't know them. I'm not going to mention their names, but I do know there are some that come to our church services online but still tie to the SDA church. They're robbing God, because that money they give to the SDA church is actually helping Rome. In fact, I did a video proving using Seventh-day Adventist letterhood that that they are sending tithings, Seventh-day Adventist tithings to the Pope. It's all documented. And that got a bit popular, that video, praise his name. And so you have to make up your mind. Wherever you're being fed, that's where you tithe. And then love offering. A love offering, tithe is always 10%. A love offering is, whatever you can afford. I mean, a dollar to whatever. It doesn't matter. There's no set price. And so, but again, I just put that out there because of what he, the same reason Paul did it. If you go out there and you start asking for money, it's because, and you notice that some of the people that have left our church and started their own things, let's say, what do they do? Notice the one that left recently. Every video, asking for money. Why? Because the money's not going to come in when they pray. See, we only pray. The Lord sends us what we need. You know, this is why you see preachers out there opening up churches like the Cowboy Church. Come on in, it's the funnest church in town. That's what he was telling me that day. Exactly. With the drawl and everything. And then the there's you know, like fight nights. There's a pastor. I did a video on this too. There's a pastor that used to be a cage match fighter. Well, I guess he hasn't quit because he has cage match fighting in his church on Sunday to bring them in. It's just like what the Protestant churches did. I think they started doing this in the 70s and 80s when I was a young man. I'm thinking, why are they, you know? I mean, I can understand the Christmas plays, you know, the Xmas plays or the Antichrist mass plays, you know, winter solstice, Saturnalia, Brumalia, you call it whatever you want, December 25th thing, you know. They would do these plays all about the birth of Jesus, right? And for years, you know, that's all it was. But places like Stone Church, I'll never forget this one. It was in Tinley Park. I think it was Tinley. It was on Ridgeland Avenue. I went through it with my parents once because one of my brother-in-laws was playing the part of Jesus, 6 foot 4 or 5 inch Jesus, long brown hair, beard, the whole 9 yards. He kind of looked like the Jesus of Rome, you know, that Borgio guy, that or Borgio, whatever his name was, that had illegitimate children, and one of them was a guy that looked like, you know, a good-looking guy with brown hair and a beard. That's the Jesus, the pretty Jesus you see in all the pictures. That's not what he looked like at all. The Bible even says he wasn't comely so that they wouldn't be attracted to him. They would be attracted to the truth. But we went there, and they charged admission. Yeah, thanks. Caesar Borgia, okay, was his name. He was a pope. And from what I understand, wasn't he? I think he was. Yeah, well, a lot of popes. I got a page on the website all about unholy fathers of Rome, you know, everything from homosexuality to, oh, man, kids, you know, fornicated children, lots of them. And Borgia, yeah, he was one of those, Caesar Borgia, I think is the kid's name, right? Isn't that the kid's name? He was born out of wedlock. So Pope Alexander, yeah, exactly. Thanks, brother. Pope Alexander IV, or the sixth, you know, depending upon where you put that number one. If it's before the V, that's a four. If it's after the V, it's a six. If there isn't anyone there, just a V, that's a five. So, but yeah, this is why we do it the way we do it here. It's just like with my memorization thing, because of my ill-spent youth, I can't memorize like I used to, right? And so I have to rely on the promise of John 14:26. That keeps me humble, because I know in my own heart, I know I'm as dumb as a bag of rocks. I can't remember all this stuff, but he gives, you know, he reminds me. He gives me the verses when I need them, right? Especially when I'm doing my notes for my Bible studies or church services, you know, sermons. Well, the same thing holds true for when I never ask mankind for money. I only ask him, and when it comes, two things happen. Number one, he's pleased with the work I'm doing because he wants me to continue doing it because he sent the money to do it. And number two, I just met a real Christian that can hear the voice of God. Whether they actually hear an audible voice or not doesn't matter. You are moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, okay, yeah, the wicked can be moved by the Lord too, you know, but 99 out of 100 times I'm thinking it's a real Christian I just met because I never asked them for a thin dime. Never asked them for a thin dime. But yet, they sent money. And I think that's neat because, number one, the Lord's pleased with the work to continue us doing it. Number two, a real Christian just sent a donation. So finishing this one paragraph, because it does pick up a new topic. So next week we'll start in the middle of page 101 with, I think it's the middle. Yeah, smack dab little, looks like, the second paragraph there. She says he would remove from... Let me backtrack a little bit. Okay, I have to go all the way back here because she's like me, with the commas and, you know, semicolons. You can really stretch a sentence out if you want without using a period. But she says, although he had planted many churches, he refused to be supported by them, fearing that his usefulness and success as a minister of Christ might be injured by suspicions. Knows how they spell suspicions back then? By suspicions that he was preaching the gospel for gain. He would remove from his enemies all occasion to misrepresent him and thus to detract from the force of his message. And amen to that. And see, this is why I praise God for the way he has led us to do this work for him as well. When the people attack us, they have to make stuff up. You ever notice that? When we try to help someone that's in sin, we don't make stuff up. We won't even say thing one until we have the two or three witnesses. In some cases, we get a lot more than that. But we got to obey Christ, whether it's Matthew 18 or 1 Timothy 5 or even Ephesians 5:11. We have to obey and do what he said without partiality. And so we have the evidence. And so what happens? Two things happen. One of two things will happen, rather. Like when David was approached by Nathan for what he did with Bathsheba, he collapsed in repentance. And out of his lineage comes Christ the Lord, because he repented. His repentance was legit. It was real. It was, create a new spirit within me. You know, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, kind of a thing. And so, but then you got the others, you know, like Korah or Achan, or like Achan, he had opportunity, like so many today. In fact, recently too, Achan had plenty of time to admit what he did was wrong. He would not have been destroyed. Him and his family would not have been destroyed if he would have just fessed up. But no, he waited until they started casting lots, and then the Lord finally let the people know who did it. And now he says he did it. Well, it's too late now. You got to die. Well, that's what's going to happen to a lot. Millions of these wolves out there. Their own people are going to rip them to shreds on that great and dreadful day. Right in front of them. Right in front of us, the Gideon Band, if we're so blessed to be that number. We're going to see it. And if you're not blessed to be in that number, you're going to be standing there regardless in the special resurrection of the people that were involved in the three angels' message. You may die before the plagues begin, but then you'll resurrect right before Plague 6, according to Sister White, who will resurrect and be allowed to see and go through and have that cup. She says that in her word, in her writings. So, okay, next week we'll pick it up at paragraph 2, which is just the middle of the page. So let me just see. Starts with as a laborer in the gospel, it's, what is it, page 101? Yep. I'll pick it up there. And thank you, everybody, so much for your patience with me today, because there was no way of getting around it, what we had to do today to actually have this meeting. And praise the Lord, we got, I would think, because usually on Friday nights, in the conference, our old-fashioned text chat or chat room usually has, 30 to 31 families in there. The stream usually has around the same. And then the radio, 10 or 15 sometimes families. And but 33 families are in the stream, the radio, 44. Well, now it's down to 43 in the YouTube, and I don't even know who's in the regular chat, 16. And so, but yeah, the people in the regular chat, please look at this. Yeah, the most recent link that I put in the old-fashioned chat room, that's where you should go tomorrow to listen in. If you want to text chat in there, well then, yeah, click the little graphic that's on the top of the screen that says live chat. That's the POGM chat room. Let's see how many are in there now. Six. Everybody's leaving. We're shutting down. And so, are we using this chat room tomorrow for children's story study? Yeah. Yes, we are. That's why I gave you that link. And you're already in the original chat room. I want everybody to get used to using this new one, because we got enough microphones for just the people that use the microphones on a regular basis, with, I think, five to spare. So, like on Testimony Sabbath, if somebody else wants to step up, I send them a special email. They click the link. They're able to speak. And so, but yeah, so tomorrow, I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to do this. Dwayne will be putting the music in the new chat room. Okay, Dwayne, could you hear me? let me stop the recording for WTPR here.